Buenos dias, Santos. Amen. Now that I'm fluent in Spanish, I recognize that the word for wife in Spanish is esposa, which is also the word for handcuffs. And if you think about it, you know, Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ. We're the esposa of God. Amen. Love slaves, if you will. And my esposa is not here this morning. If you really want to have a good time, at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, be in the emergency room. You meet all kinds of really neat people. And so my wife got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and our dog, 200 pounds, lays in the cool tile of our hallway, which is kind of a dark brown and red, and she tripped and fell, and she had to have 5 stitches, and she's recovering. She's doing well, but I wish she was here this morning. Amen. Also, I'd like you to pray for a friend of ours who's going in for a very serious operation tomorrow morning. And it's a way to reach out to people. So if you'd just be seated for a moment, I want to read something. While I was in Mexico, I got an email from somebody I didn't know. And I just want to read the email. Because it touched me. It says, good afternoon. This was on the 20th of November. Good afternoon. My name is Luke, and I live in St. Louis, Missouri. This email I'm sending is very much out of the blue, but I've been meaning to reach out and express some gratitude. I'm not even certain I'm contacting the correct church, but after Googling Pastor Schumacher in Racine, Wisconsin, I found the website and contact information. Back in the summer of 2017, I was flying back from Mexico to O'Hare Airport on a business trip, and upon landing at O'Hare, I called my sister to get an update on my mom, who shortly before had been diagnosed with terminal stage 4 lung cancer. The woman sitting next to me overheard that conversation and approached me as soon as I got off the plane and stepped into the terminal. She explained that she was traveling with her church from Wisconsin and returning from a missions trip in Mexico. She then asked if the church could pray over me and pray for my mother's recovery. After the prayer, I recall one of the group, I believe it was the pastor's wife, looked at me with tears in her eyes, telling me, your mom is going to recover. There will be a miracle. And that's exactly what happened when this church prayed. The whole experience was brief but powerful, and to be honest, I didn't think much about it for a long time. Flash forward to now, my mother is fully recovered in remission. Amen. She's a healthy, happy grandmother of 3 and just danced the mother-son dance with me at my wedding. Again, I'm not even sure I'm emailing the right church, but I want to tell you how much I appreciate that prayer. Assuming I found the church, I want to sincerely thank you for the prayers and the random act of kindness. Regards, I wish you a happy Thanksgiving and a blessed holiday season. From Luke. I don't remember Luke. Jesus does.
That's right.
I don't wonder how many random acts of kindness this church has experienced with people, and we didn't even know what happened. I remember many years ago going to a restaurant on a Sunday night with an evangelist, and the waitress came up to us and was going to take our order, and I said, what's wrong? Something's wrong. And she said, well, I've just been diagnosed with cancer of my leg, and they don't know exactly what they're going to have to do. And so we just stopped everything, and we prayed for her. Literally months later, I mean maybe 6-8 months later, I came to the restaurant, and this woman approached me and said, where have you been? God healed me. Amen. God wants to show himself strong, folks. He does. So if you now stand with me, this is a Christmas message in disguise. What do you give Jesus? We worry about everybody else, but what do we give Jesus? Psalms 149, familiar scripture, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Amen. And then if you turn to Psalms, the 8th chapter, verse number 1, this is David. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Anoint it, bless it, cause it, Lord, to change us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was wondering over the last couple of weeks, every time we have a blowout, what happens? Have we reached a pinnacle of worship that changes the atmosphere of the church? And then the question I've had is, why is it only every few months? You go to third world countries, and it seems like there's a blowout in every service. It seems like they're not preoccupied with all of the things that we're preoccupied by. But why is it limited just to a few services a year? Why can't it be every time we gather together? If people don't see the value or reward in something, they just won't involve themselves in it. There are so many people in this world that won't involve themselves in any kind of religious activity because they just don't see the value in it. David saw the great value in working and worshiping God, that it gave him strength in his trials, and it says it silenced his enemies. His greatest weapon against an attack or an assault was praise. If you look at, and we're not going to turn to it, in 1 Samuel 21 and 13, David was taken captive by the king of Gath, and they were going to kill him. And the Bible says that he framed himself mad, but if you really look at the original of those words, it said he started to worship God with everything he had, and the king said, get him out of here. Now all of a sudden, the enemy, the thing that has captivated you, is now releasing you because of worship. Jesus referred to this same concept during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. And when the thief and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Some people get all upset about us worshiping God. And he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" There's no greater worshiper in the church than somebody who's just been filled with the Holy Ghost and doesn't see any problems within the church at all. Amen. But notice that David said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength," while Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Perfect praise. Jesus didn't misquote David. He explained the truth that David had discovered. There is a supernatural strength loosed on our behalf when we start praising God. It's not loosed by prayer. It's not loosed by begging. Praise accomplishes that which we can't accomplish in our earthly state. If you hear me, it launches spiritual weapons against whatever comes against you. It's the best thing to do. It's the 911 of the church, if you will. David had learned this in his laboratory of life. Praising God turns everything completely around and gives us a defense that we didn't have. Now, we're a worshiping church. We're known as a worshiping church. I wonder how many times I've preached the message on worship, you know. We're aware of all of the different forms of worship that that God really wants us to participate in. We're to clap our hands according to Psalm 47 and 1. We're to lift our hands according to Psalm 63 and 4. We're to shout for joy according to Psalms 32 and 11. We sing to God according to Psalms 13 and 6. We give as a matter of praise in Hebrews 13 and 15 and Acts 10 and 4. Paul was saying, hey, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God, or your worship. We worship God by sacrificing ourselves. Well, we go the extra mile. That's worship too. We conform to his word. It's worship also. If you'll turn to Genesis, I preached from this chapter so many times, but Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 15, where God is asking Abraham to give his only son or his flesh. What God is saying is, I want you to lay down your life for me. And then verse number 5 says, and Abraham said unto the young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Now, this is the first time the word worship is ever used in the Bible, and it's in conjunction with sacrificing the flesh. And then if you'll turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1, Paul is saying, I beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. You want to give God something? You want to give him a present? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Glory to God. What about using instruments? If you'll turn to Psalms 150, very familiar. Starting in verse number 3, it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. We need some more trumpet players, folks. Praise him with a psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. There are instruments in our vocal cords. Amen. There are instruments here. Amen. And God's saying, use them. David danced in worship in 2 Samuel 6 and 14. We are to dance according to Psalms 149 and 3. Here's a very interesting fact that I saw this week. It says, the first record of singing, I mean, worshiping God through singing, dancing, and using an instrument was by Miriam after she came through the water. It correlates to each and every one of us. The first time we really sang to God, we really danced before the Lord or used the instruments that God gave us was after we came through the water of baptism. Before that, we weren't able to do those things. Amen. God even made provision for those of us who can't sing. Psalm 66 and 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the God. The word noise here means to split the ear. Now, I'm not sure if that's just bad singing or loud singing. But we all need to make some noise. Let me ask you this. What is the most valuable form of worship? Anybody know? Is it the singing? Is it the clapping? Is it the raising of your hand? What's the most important to God? A study some years ago by researchers at the University of Pennsylvania, they found a neurological parallel between what worshipers experience when they speak in tongues and what actually transpires in their brain at the time. They took brain images from worshipers as they were speaking in tongues and also when they were singing and compared the two images, and they discovered that the frontal lobe, the willful thinking part of the brain, were completely silent when no activity happened when they were speaking in tongues. The research showed that these subjects are not in control of their own normal language during the time when they're speaking in tongues. They lacked intentional control of their brain. It was almost as if that went completely blank. The words are totally controlled by the Spirit of God. And this experience results in a greater faith or level of God produced, increases emotion and passion and an enhanced awareness of God's presence in our life, because when we're worshiping, speaking in tongues, we're speaking the words that God has given us. It's not formed by us. It's not what we do. It's what God does through us, and it's the greatest or highest form of worship. It's that experience that didn't come from the frontal lobe of our brain that gives us power to live for God. In Jude 20 and 21, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, or speaking in tongues, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, giving us strength. I don't find anything else within the Word that gives us greater strength than when we're speaking in the Spirit. Notice that all of these biblical forms of worship demand a response through our mouth or through some form of motion of our body. There's no room for just being quiet. Biblical worship involves the whole person, your body, your soul, and your spirit. It requires the entire body to be moving or engaged in worship, you see. But the greatest form of worship is that which only God can produce through our lips, speaking in the Spirit, words that glorify God like we could never produce at all. God chooses the words. Amen. There isn't a greater miracle that happens in our life. And we need to use it. We need to use it because it strengthens us. It gives us a defense. If you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. In verse 26, Paul is saying, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we find that God, through the Spirit, actually allows us to pray for things that we don't know anything about, but also praise Him in a form that we couldn't do in a natural sense. And then if you go to Ephesians 6 and verse number 18, it says, praying always with all prayer. And the word prayer there is worship and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we could just comprehend the value that we have in worshiping God, it's the answer to so many of our situations, you see. Then we could not possibly hold back our praise regardless of what kind of situation that we're in. Amen. Again, it's a 911 of the church. God has put a longing within us to worship Him. It's just manufactured. Some make the mistake of thinking that this feeling is to do something for God rather than to worship God. But busy for God won't satisfy us. You can be involved in every kind of ministry in the church and still not be totally satisfied because it won't fulfill what God's put in us. Others try to satisfy that yearning with following a sports team. Isn't it incredible that the Packers beat the world champion team last week? But this week, it may not be joy unspeakable and full of glory, you see, because you have a high and then you have a low. But with God, it's always high. You walk out of here and you feel better than when you came. God would rather hear our poor attempt of singing, you see. When we start to worship, the angels have to shut up because we choose to worship. They worship as a matter of occupation. Our worship is always the result of revelation and not observation. That's good. Amen. It's not because, well, everybody else is worshiping. It's knowing something about God that gets you excited. Amen. And those of you that teach Bible studies or preach, you know, when you come across a situation in the Bible and you see this for the first time, it gets you so excited. I've said this over and over again, but many years ago, Brother Bill Davis told me his dad died in a boating accident when he was just 26 years old, when Brother Davis was. And a man, a friend of his father's, came up to him at the funeral and put his arm around him and said, I'm going to tell you some things about your father that you don't know. And the whole object of preaching is telling you some things about your father that you don't know. And that should get us excited, you see. We celebrate that we have the right doctrine. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. But doctrine can become a substitute for true worship. Just because we've got the right doctrine doesn't mean that we're going to be satisfied, except we worship. Worship is what releases God to show himself strong, which in turn releases us from the frustration of problems and disappointments in our life. You know, for years, looking at a congregation, walking in here, you can tell things haven't gone well for some people just by looking at their faces. But that should create an emphasis to worship God, because the only way it's going to turn around is to worship God. Amen. You know, Isaiah lived in a world filled with chaos, crime, and unrighteousness. It was terrible. But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah 6 and 3 says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. He didn't look at the problems. He looked at God. We're now living in a very similar environment. We talk about crime and chaos and wars and inflation. Do we see God in all of that? Lifted up? Because we can get to the place, and you know, I hear about it all the time, people who are so depressed because of what's going on around them. We need not be depressed, church. We've got everything that we need in order to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've been in the church now in January for 47 years, and I have never experienced one problem in the church. No, I've had battle after battle, even to this day. Temptations, irritations, injustices, attacks. Sorry that your seniority won't take you out of the process that you're in. But the solution, you know. I know now enough to worship God in those times, which destroys the power that has taken me over. Amen. I've said this many times before. There's a great difference between praise and worship. Praise is for the moment, but worship is for eternity. Praise is something that we go through the motions sometimes. Everybody, we clap our hands all the time. We raise our hands all the time. But are we thinking about what we're doing when we're doing it? Are we clapping our hands thinking we're right in front of the throne of God? Do we raise our hands and surrender to him? Or is it just something we do as Pentecostals? You see, just going through the motion of praise will not give us any kind of victory or satisfaction. Example, I praise God because I know it's right. I know that he inhabits the praise of his people. I know that God delights in me clapping my hands and raising my hands and shouting. I praise him for my salvation, for many blessings, for healings, for family, for help. All of those things I praise him. But these are things that have to do with time and matter, or the present need. But worship deals with things that never change. Worship says, God, you don't have to give me, you don't have to help me, you don't have to, heal me, but I'll still love you no matter what you do. We leave the temporal and we move into the eternal. It's like the three Hebrews said, I know God can save us, but if not, what kind of worship is that? Just declaring, God, I love you regardless. As long as we stay in a praise level, we look for God to be a bless me God or bail me out. But when we get to the level of worship, we can say, it doesn't matter. You see, I just want to be in your presence. Amen. Yes. I just want to please you. I know I can't always please you, but I want to please you in my worship. In pure worship, God pulls back the veil and we enter into the holiest of holies. It's where the burning of incense happened, where there's this wonderful, sweet-smelling savor to God. Here it's all adoration of God, and when you get there, your problems aren't invited, and your unpaid bills aren't going to come, and there's no complaints there. It seems like everything is perfect. When you get into that place of perfect worship, you don't even ask God for anything. It doesn't matter what's going on. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I had a lot of problems developing a subdivision. Things weren't going well, and I was a nervous wreck. But when I got the Holy Ghost, it was like, who cares? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I've got something inside of me that fulfills me, that satisfies me, you see. Because God won't share his glory with our trouble. Amen. I know that it's a fight every time we walk into the house of the Lord to keep our mind on him. Because there's so many other things that are pulling us. But if we can just keep a pure thought towards him, this is pure worship, what we sometimes label as a blowout. Caution, God's in control. And some people get frightened of that when everything isn't in order and we are not doing the same thing every time we have service. We can't contribute to it. If we don't become a part of it. I wonder, why did it take 7 to 10 days in an upper room? But when it happens, we can't say it's a song service, the special, or the preaching. It's what the individual produces. And when everybody gets on the same page, when everybody is thinking about God at the same time, and music is a vehicle in order to get us there, but when that happens, it all of a sudden, it's not like every other song service. It's not like what we experienced the last 3 Sundays, you see. Just to think that God wants to be mindful of me. Inadequate, unworthy me. Should be enough to motivate me to get my engine running and say, yes, God, I just, oh, thank you, God. And we all know the difference between an ordinary service and something that's extraordinary, that God has orchestrated. And I feel like every time I come here and I walk back and forth, I'm begging God, God, do something great in this place. Do it your way, not our way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We call it a deep move of the Spirit. We become an upper room where we're all in one mind and one accord. And the larger our congregation becomes, the harder it is to get to the place where everybody is one accord and thinking about the same thing. But what happens? We have stepped out of the ordinary into the supernatural. And then you can't wait to get back to church that night. You can't wait to pick up the book. You can't wait to tell somebody about what happened to you, you see. I was talking to Brother Bear before service, and the little revelations that we get when we're studying or teaching home Bible studies, and I remember, you know, when people understand that it never rained before the flood, there's something that compels them. They have to tell somebody else about it. And when you have an experience, an extraordinary experience with God, there should be something within us that says, I've got to tell somebody about this, you see. Hallelujah. It's where miracles happen, where people are healed and chains are loosed, and we're set free from this flesh. Amen. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's worship. People begin to weep and they begin to sob. A breakdown and a breaking through. You can't speak and your hands start to tremble and your hair stands up and your goosebumps get goosebumps. And you know that something supernatural has happened to you. You are in a dimension all alone with Jesus. You are locked into an embrace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God just opened the veil and said, step in.
Amen.
He raises his scepter and says, what do you want to the half of my kingdom? Hallelujah. Like he did to blind Bartimaeus when nobody else was worshiping. He was worshiping God, and God walked right to him and said, what would you have me to do? Our worship is not predicated on whether things are going well in our life. God is not a bless me Jesus club. Worship is based on how we see God. How do you see him? He walked into the room. Did you feel him? Do you know he's here? If we see God as a healer, you know what? He becomes our healer. Our vision of God determines our victory. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the word faith means what we can believe for. He can finish what we're believing for. You don't have to walk out of here with not receiving what you need. Worship is the currency for what we need from God. Hallelujah. Bankrupt people can't get anything. And people who won't worship won't have access to the many promises of God. Oh, don't tell me that's not your personality. No, no. That's not it at all. We are all worshipers. We all have something within us that craves to worship. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't be so excited about so many other things in this world. God promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey, but he didn't mention that it belonged to somebody else. He's given us so many promises, but it's not always easy to get to them. Well, we worship God right in the middle of our crisis because that is the most valuable type of worship. Everything's going well and the music is just what you thought it was going to be, and the preacher says nice things about you. But when everything isn't going well and you've ripped your hands and just tell him how much you love him, not because of what he can do for you, but because of who he is. That's what the early church did, and because of that, they saw miracle after miracle and revival after revival. They were unaware of what's going to happen tomorrow, especially after Jesus was crucified. And it's no different. Got home from Mexico on Friday night, and last night we're in emergency. Thank you, Jesus. What could have been worse isn't. You see, there's worship in everything that happens to us. But he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he stepped out of the grave with a glorified body, and he walked through walls and said, touch me, I'm back. Jesus can walk through some walls for you this morning. And he can fulfill anything that you need this morning if you're willing to worship him. to stand with me. He inhabits, he lives in the praise of his people. I love this time of the year because people are more open than ever to the things of God. A few years ago, God showed me that the scripture that says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived or had Jesus within her was the same word in Acts 1 and 8 that says, "And the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And that word upon is the same word as shadowed over. So we, like Mary, have conceived Jesus within us. Now we've got God living inside of us. It shouldn't be hard to worship him. Amen. Could you clap your hands to him? Every day I have another day to worship him.
Amen.
Amen. The altar's open. Would you come? Amen.